Well, we find that Jesus now, if you've been with us in the first part, we know that Jesus has been brought before Pilate and he's being tried. And yet you get the distinctive sense that it's not Jesus on trial, but it's Pilate on trial. As he's going through all these maneuverings to get out of this fact of identifying who Jesus is and coming to the truth, because truth is standing before him, and he says, what is truth? And then finally he comes to this revelation that Jesus being the Son of God, the Jews didn't tell him that. Before they brought Jesus before Pilate, he wasn't really sure why Jesus was being judged. It was just religious disputes, and he didn't want to have anything to do with it. But then when he comes to the realization that here, this one that he's been talking to, that he gets this sense that there's something about this person that is powerful, that is important, that is mystical, because Pilate's wife had a dream and said to him, don't have anything to do with this righteous man. And then when he hears, finally, ultimately, that the Jews are saying, and Jesus himself is saying, he is the Son of God, then Pilate comes to a new reality and a new sense of who Jesus is. And yet he still follows through with this draconian plan to deliver him over to crucifixion. We're going to see what the end of Pilate is, what history says. Eusebius, that Greek historian, says about Pilate. Would have been better for Pilate when he tried to wash his hands and say, I'm innocent of this man's blood. It would have been better if he took that pot of water, that pan of water, and he went and he washed Jesus' feet like Jesus did to the disciples. Probably would have turned out a lot better for him, at least eternally. Maybe not politically, but it didn't turn out very well for him politically anyway when he delivered Jesus over to the Jews to be crucified. But here we have to realize, folks, we have to realize not just with Pilate, but with each one of us. Each one of your friends, each one of your family members, all those that you know at work or in school, each one of them, every time that you talk to them about Jesus Christ, there's a court taking place. Oh, maybe not here on earth like Jesus before Pilate, which is really Pilate before Jesus, but a court is taking place in heaven. In heaven, they're seated, they're listening, they're deciding the fate of that individual that you're talking to, just as Pilate's fate is being decided. It's always the court in heaven. It's never the court on earth. And so with us, I'm so glad that I ultimately and finally came to the revelation and believing and giving my life to Christ. I'm sure you believe the same thing and are thankful of the same thing. But maybe you're just here listening, and maybe you're online listening, or you hear it on the radio. You see, it's really the court in heaven that is deciding your fate with your decision. Are you going to be like Pilate? He just excuses everything about Jesus. And he ends up delivering Jesus over to crucifixion. Yeah, Jesus has already been crucified. But you see, in your mind, to deny Christ and to reject everything that you hear about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus died for your sins, he was buried, he rose again on the third day, for you just to dismiss that, it's basically you delivering Jesus over to crucifixion. It's you denying what Jesus did for you. And you might as well go back 2,000 years and be right there with Pilate, hand in hand with Pilate, because you're doing the very thing Pilate did, maybe not in the exact same way, but your rejection of Jesus, delivering over to the cross when you reject Jesus as Lord and Savior. You see, that's what Pilate does. Pilate, you know, rejects the Lord. And the Bible tells us, and this is before we get to John, let me give you a couple scriptures. His introduction, Matthew 12:37 says, for by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. You see, so you're in the same place as Pilate. your words, what you think, what your attitude about it is. And it's not just a concession, oh yeah, I like Jesus, yeah, I think he's a good guy. No, but it's actually receiving him in your life and in your heart and letting him change you from the inside out. You see, I don't think there's any real Christianity unless there's a change from the inside out. And so often that happens by a brokenness. I love it when I see men and women broken. They're broken from their own life. And they can hardly stand it that they have the same attitudes and they think the same things. And now they're a Christian, they read the Bible and they love the Lord and they can hardly stand it. But you see, that's the process of bringing them out of the old and into the new. They're so in love with the new and so in love with Jesus Christ, they just cringe at the old life. And maybe those thought patterns that go through their life. You see, but it's the one that just kind of gives an acknowledgement to Jesus and yet goes along in their merry way. You see, those are the ones that I think are in trouble, like Pilate. You see, Pilate perceives. Now, at one point, and we're going to read it here, he perceives that he's been set up by the Jews to carry out their personal vendetta against Jesus. You see, he first tried to avoid responsibility. Remember when we said in the first part of, all through chapter 18, where he said, "This is not my problem," paraphrasing, "you take him yourself and you judge him." That's what he says. And then after declaring Jesus not guilty, "I don't find any guilt in this man," he tries to escape personal conviction by legal maneuvering. He knows Jesus is not guilty of what they're saying, but personal maneuvering, hoping to release Jesus on a technicality. You see, and not having to make that personal decision about Jesus and fall into disfavor of the Jews. You see, trying to please all people. If you're trying to please all people, you're never going to please God. And so he says, "Oh, you have a law at the Passover to release a person. Shall I release Jesus?" And they say, "Oh, no, not Jesus, Barabbas." So they release an insurrectionist and a murderer, Barabbas, in the place he does, in the place of Jesus. And finally, we find he compromises. We see Pilate compromising his own beliefs, his own moral law within him, and also the judicial system. The judicial system would say, if they're not guilty, let them go. But Pilate basically acquits Jesus, and then he has him scourged. That's one of the most brutal forms of punishment, cruelty. I think in Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ, when you see the body of Jesus in that movie, I don't know if you've seen it or not, it's pretty brutal, but it's pretty true to life. That's what it was like. He could hardly be recognized as a man. In fact, he couldn't be recognized as a man. And so the compromising of his way. And he thought, well, if I do that, if I scourge him and bring him out, maybe the people will have pity and their bloodlust will be satisfied. But instead, they say, "Crucify him." And so compromise, it never works. It always falls short. And so he tried every conceivable way to dodge dealing with Jesus by avoidance, by escapism, by compromise. And they all failed. Every one of them. Every one of his conceived plans. And a lot of people try to avoid Jesus by conceiving or rationalizing their mind and making excuses for everything. Oh, there's so many hypocrites. I knew Christians before, and they preach one thing and they live another. I live a better life. So they excuse themselves. You know what? You and that person that you think is a hypocrite is not going to stand with you before the throne of God. Only you, all alone, you and your sins. And also you in your acceptance of Christ and your forgiveness. You see, God has no grandchildren. He has no sons and daughters. He deals with every person on a personal level. He only has sons and daughters. No stepchildren, I should say. He does have sons and daughters, but no stepchildren, no grandchildren. He deals with you personally. So whatever excuse you want to make is like Pilate trying to wiggle out of his responsibility to the Lord. You see, everyone must face squarely the issue, what have you done with Christ? What have you done with Jesus, who is God, come in the flesh, created heaven and earth, created you, knew you from your mother's womb? What did you do with him who died for your sins, God dying for your sins? Did you just set him aside, or did you embrace him and believe in him and trust him and follow him, making him your Lord and Savior? Well, that's really the issue here, because we have to face that decision, and it's a decision for all eternity. So Pilate does something else during this time of scourging, before handing Jesus over to be crucified. Notice it says in Matthew 27, 24, and when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water. Here's what I was mentioning before, but this is what he did after he scourged Jesus and they still wanted him crucified. He washed his hands in front of the multitude, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to this yourself. And so Pilate, he violates his conscience. He violates his personal convictions. He violates Roman law. He violates divine truth when Jesus represents truth and Pilate says, what is truth? And he violates the deepest part of his being and thinks he can wash his hands of that. People just think they can wash away all that they know about God and about Jesus Christ. It doesn't work that way. Remember a few hours earlier, where Jesus had poured water in a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel. He took that lowest position as a servant. And Peter, never shall you wash my feet, Lord. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me or of me. And Peter said, you know, wash me all over. And the Lord said, no, it's only, you only need your feet washed. You see, before that, Jesus said, you are all clean because of the word that I spoke to you. So you see, there's a cleansing of our spirit, but when we walk through this world, we pick up defilement. So we need to be cleansed. We need to confess our sins. And he's just and faithful to forgive us of all sin. So you have to realize, you who are born again of the Spirit, cleansed by the word of God, we walk through this life and we pick up defilement. You know, in thoughts and in you know, activities and actions and in thoughts and looking around, you know, and that kind of thing. But there's a cleansing, and there needs to be. On a daily basis, we need to confess our sins, short accounts with the Lord. And so Jesus said, you're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. You see, Jesus gave that formula to the disciples. That cleansing kind of thing of a spiritual life. And yet I think that washing with water and the word, he says, he who's the greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant of all, and Jesus being that model there. And so those who received him and believed in him, they had all that. Pilate tried to wash away all the defilement in his life by washing his hands. The guilt of his life by washing his hands. You can't wash a guilty conscience that way. It has to be the washing of the water of the word of God. As Titus says, he saved us not by deeds that we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So he does that to us. I think we would read of a different Pilate. I'm just kind of imagining this. This never happened because, you know, it's like it already happened. But can you imagine if Pilate was a different man and he took that basin of water and all of a sudden he came to his senses and he came to like that thief on the cross that was dying for his sins. And Pilate said, I don't care about my position, my power. I don't care about what you Jews say about me. He took that basin and washed Jesus' feet. Boy, would that be something. Would that be a testimony to us But now to us, it's a negative testimony. It's a testimony of what not to do when you're presented with Jesus Christ. And so we have here in verse 1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Verse 2, we'll go to verse 5. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in purple in a purple robe. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and give him blows in the face. And Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus therefore came out wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." There are things, there are cruel things that I don't understand. You know, when we talk about and we talk about President Biden, when he said it's a woman's God-given right to abort her baby, it's basically kill her baby. Crush the head and suck out the brain is basically what you're doing. Really? Really? What kind of evil, what kind of macabre mental disease do you have to say something like that or do something like that? Well, things haven't changed much because the Romans were just like that. The Bible tells us the compassion of the wicked is cruel, is cruelty. So compassion, what does that compassion look like? Cruelty. That's who they are. I don't understand it. I just say, God, let us exit this world in the rapture, Lord. This is getting really bad. And the Lord shows me, you know what, it's always been bad, Bill. It was really bad when they put me on the cross and did what they did. Here they are. I'm already scourged. You know, if I can kind of imagine, you know, Jesus, he's already scourged. He's a pile of bleeding, bruised, ground flesh, basically. And here are these soldiers in their glee, in their demonic glee. Now they're forming this crown of thorns, and the thorns are quite long. And I can imagine them sitting there, and they're joking back and forth as they, "Oh, I poked myself. Oh, that's going to hurt when we put it on." You know, I can just imagine their conversation, their compassion of the wicked is cruelty, just their cruel life. And then they put that thorn on his head, and it's just piercing down, and the blood coming down, and oh, in glee. And then they put the purple robe on him. Horrible. The Bible says in Isaiah 52:14, his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. How do you do that? How do these people do that? The delight, the anticipation, the good time that they're having after he's already scourged, and they're doing that, and they just have glee in that. You talk about this person as an animal. Well, they do. They have that animal instinct. I mean, you could have a little child, and you could have a mountain lion, and what'll that mountain lion do? It'll go after that child and probably, well, kill the child and do a lot of other stuff. But that's an animal instinct. We've got a lot of animals in our world today, and a lot of them in power. And they're doing those kind of things. And that's what we're seeing back here. So does it surprise us? Well, in one sense, if we read the Bible, I guess not. But does it just hurt our heart and say, "Come, Lord Jesus," or convert some of the worst that they might turn and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's the reason Jesus died. He died for Judas. He died for Pilate. They didn't respond. But when he was on the cross, he said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." You see, a lot of those that are doing evil things, somehow in their mind and in their conscience, they do it. But somehow there's a block in how evil that is until God opens their eyes. So I think it really is important for us to pray, God, bring the fear of God upon this society, upon our government officials. Bring the fear of God that they might recognize what they're doing. It's so evil, and then they come to faith in Jesus Christ. Because you know yourself, I know myself. I would never want, before I was saved, my evil deeds published. I don't think you would want them either. So I think sometimes when we become Christians and, you know, we get kind of self-satisfied in our Christianity, we tend to want to put down others and all their evil ways and kind of almost think that we're above that. But no, we were just like that. This is why the Apostle Paul had such a compassion for people to save them, and he was so willing to go through persecution, beatings and scourgings and imprisonments and all that, because he knew what he was, and so he tried to reach others that were as bad or maybe even worse than him. And so I think that's the kind of attitude, that's the kind of Christianity that God would love to see in each one of us. You see, but at the same time, Jesus' his pitiful appearance and with Pilate's words of admiration. Pilate had a sense of who Jesus was. So he delivered him over, but there are words of admiration that Pilate declares. When he says, behold the man, here in verse 5, that last part of that, behold the man. The Greek term is ho anthropos, anthropos, ho anthropos. And the Greek words and the meaning is used by thinkers, philosophers, poets, and they're used of the ideal man. He used those words for Jesus. The ideal man, the heavenly man, the ultimate in pattern of manhood. He uses that. What a conflict in your mind. He knows he's not guilty. He delivers him over, and then he basically exalts him to this ideal man kind of thinking. You see, it is easy for some people to admire Jesus and yet not give their heart to them. In other words, admiring Jesus, saying nice things about Jesus, somehow it gives them relief in their guilty conscience. It makes them feel somewhat above the cruelty of others. Oh, I say nice things about Jesus. So somehow it justifies themselves. And so I think it's really interesting what he's saying about Jesus, ho anthropos. And then it goes on, verse 6, probably won't get as far as I thought tonight, but when therefore the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out saying, crucify, crucify. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by that law we ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God. All of a sudden, you can just imagine Pilate in his eyes. Son of God? Pilate knew there was something different about Jesus. He couldn't put his finger on it because up to this point, it was a religious dispute. And yet he probably thought in religious disputes, this guy is quite a bit different than some of those that he's accusing. I don't know what it is, but it's something. And then when they said he makes himself out to be the Son of God, all of a sudden something goes on in Pilate. And he's very uncomfortable with this. Now the truth really comes out. Jesus did claim to be the Son of God or God the Son. That's what they knew. Making himself out to be God. That's why they wanted to stone him. That's why they wanted to crucify him, because they knew what that term meant. That he was identifying himself equal with God. And this was the real issue. This was the conflict with him. It hadn't been known at this point, but now it is known to Pilate. Jews had no respect for Pilate. They were railroading him. They could care less what happened to Pilate. They were only interested in coercing him into doing their bidding, their plan to crucify Jesus. Because their way of execution was stoning, but that was taken away from them. They couldn't commit capital punishment, even in their, you know, religious law, although they did at times with Stephen, remember? So the Bible says that Jesus would be on the cross crucified. So all the prophecy, it's interesting how wicked people are actually fulfilling the plan and the purposes and the will of God. How that works, I'm not sure. Because you're always thinking good people who do wonderful things to other, they're fulfilling the law of God and what God is all about. But somehow, in God's wisdom, he uses the wicked people to do the very thing that God is accomplishing for eternal purposes. Because it's not just for the here and now. It's for the there and then, the future. I mean, even Peter didn't want Jesus to go to the cross and be mistreated. And when he said that to Jesus, Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're setting your mind on man's things and not on God's." So I have to look at how I look at things. And I go, "Lord, I want the ideal. I want wonderful things to happen to people all the time and for us to just have a wonderful cakewalk into the kingdom of God. And yet often there are pits and there are downfalls. There is death. There is disease and there are bad things that happen. And there are family members that go astray and friends that go astray. A lot of bad things. And you go, God, why did this happen? I wanted the ideal." And God said, "Yeah, but you're going to have the real, Bill." And so it always brings me back to Peter. He wanted to hold on to Jesus. And that was man's way. But God's way. God's ways are not our ways, and God's ways are beyond finding out. You had Adam and Eve eat of all the trees, eat of the tree of the of life, and you'll live forever. But what did God do? He put a cherubim there with a fiery sword that they couldn't get to the tree of life. So they couldn't live eternally in their sin. Was that cruelty of God that they would have to die and not live? No, it was the mercy of God. Can you imagine us living in our sin and what the world would be like? We would self-destruct, basically. And so, very interesting how God takes these things, and now Pilate is coming to a realization of who Jesus is. And so verse 8 and 9, when Pilate therefore heard this statement, he was more afraid, and he entered into the praetorium again and said to him, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate's not going to, he doesn't want truth. He doesn't want to know these things. You see, Jesus had nothing more to say to Pilate. Oh, he's going to say something in a moment. But he didn't have anything else to say to Pilate. It's a tragic thing when God stops talking to us. Some people, they go so far in sin, they're never convicted. They're never challenged in their waywardness. That's a sad thing. For whom God loves, he chastens. He chastens every son and daughter he receives. And if you're without chastening, chastisement, discipline, then you're illegitimate. You're not God's child. It's like he's taken his hand off you because you won't listen. You just won't listen, so God just lets you go. I mean, that's a sad thing. And when God stopped speaking and here for Pilate, Pilate basically went beyond the point of no return. The Bible, God says in the Old Testament, "I will not always strive with man because he's flesh." Because he's flesh. Jesus silent before Pilate? Yeah. He's gone beyond trying to answer questions. There's no dialogue going back and forth here. You see, a person can go so far in rejecting God that no longer does God strive with them. No longer does God speak to them to draw them back. Because he knows they're not going to listen. They just won't listen. I know that people were talking to me before I came to the Lord, and then finally I did come to the Lord. But I remember the times where people talked to me. And once it was in my shaping room, not my shaping room, I had a surfboard shop down in Mililani Street, right across from the unemployment office when I first came over here and started working for Surfline and then Lightning Bolt when Lightning Bolt started. And so I remember my shop there, we wrote things on the wall. It was on Mililani Street right across from the unemployment office. All the guys would come over, or girls would come over. They were unemployed. They'd say, when I get my check, I'm going to get a surfboard. I don't know if I ever saw them again, but we would write things on the wall. I don't even know what it was that was written on the wall. Cleanliness is close to godliness or something like that. I don't know what it was. But I remember I was doing surfboards and we'd always have people because all people would always walk by Mililani Street and, people that were office people and stuff, they would walk by and look in the shop and just watch me make the surfboards. And I remember I was doing a board and I vividly remember I just finished with resin. And I was in the bucket of acetone washing my hands. And I remember somebody that was in the doorway. I didn't even know who it was. I didn't even see him because my back was there to him. And I was washing my hands in the acetone. And they read something on the wall. And they said, oh, are you a Christian? And I just reacted. I said, yeah. And then I realized they were serious. And I was mocking. I was so embarrassed. But I was not a Christian. It was like God's little inkling of, conviction. And I kept washing my hands. I didn't want to turn around. And then finally I was done. I turned around and they were gone. But you see, you get those little things, those little inklings. I remember other people telling me. One fellow wanted to use my shaping room. Well, first of all, I saw him out. Because my surfboard shop was in town, and after doing surfboards, me and the guys that worked for me, we'd go out to Ala Moana or go out to one of the places, tennis courts or Big Rights, if you know that whole area, surf. And some fellow was out there. He knew me, who I was. He knew I made surfboards, and this was before I was a Christian. And he said, oh, you're Bill Stonebreaker, you make surfboards. And I've been at your shop, I've seen your boards and stuff. Oh, that's good, that's nice. And then that was in town. But we lived out in the North Shore at Sunset Beach. That's where I had my house, bought my house back then. Know how much it cost? $21,750, way back when. But I had my shaping room right on the side. And so I had a knock on the door at my house, and I opened it. Here's this guy that I'd seen out at El Monte. He said, Bill, would you let me use your shaping room to shape a surfboard? I never do that. Because you let one guy use your shaping room, then you have a line of guys always wanting to use your shaping room. But for some reason, and I don't know why, I know why to now, but I didn't know. I said, I saw you out at surfing. He said, yeah, and I checked, and somebody told me that where you lived and stuff, and so I thought, well, maybe you'll let me shape a surfboard. I don't know if I felt sorry for the guy or what. I said, well, okay, have you ever shaped before? No, I haven't, but, I want to shape a surfboard. So I said, okay, and I wasn't using the shaping room that day, and I happened to be home. So I let him in the shaping room, and probably about 5-6 hours later, he comes out, he knocks, he said, Bill, I finished the board. You want to look at it? And I said, well, okay. And I looked at it, and it was like somebody for the first time that shaped a board. It looked like a potato chip, and it was just kind of weird. I said, well, it's going to take you at least 100 boards to be able to get what you want out of it. But, a nice try. And then he said, never forget this, can I share something with you? And I always thought that was a weird terminology, share. Why don't you just tell me? Well, you have to share it. Just tell me. No, I didn't say that in my mind. I thought that, and I thought, well, yeah, what? And he began to give me his testimony. And now I realize, in hindsight, I realized here is what God was doing. He was setting me up to hear the gospel. And this kid, he was a young guy, and he said, when I was 13, and I don't know where he lived. He didn't live in the islands. He lived somewhere else. He came over the islands. He said, when I was 13, I got into heroin. And for I don't know how many years it was, I was a heroin addict. And then I came to Christ, and he healed me of that. And now I'm ministering to those that are getting back from the Vietnam War, because a lot of them came back as addicts, heroin addicts. And he said, I'm sharing with them in some of these, these drug places. And I said, well, that's interesting. That's good for you. I thought, well, that's good for you. But that's not me. And, he just told me his testimony about Christ and what Christ can do. And he didn't try to put a notch on his Bible like, well, do you want to receive Christ? Why don't you want to receive Christ? You know you're going to go to hell if you don't. He didn't do any of that because God knew what I needed. He knew that I needed somebody that would just kind of tell me about it or share about it. And then I'd hear it and I'd go, well, that's nice. And then he left. I'd never seen him again after that. But it kind of set me up. Because then, it was a series of things. Then down in Waikiki, doing some stupid things that you'd do with a friend or friends to warrant you getting a divorce and your life going down the tubes. And then I saw a fellow that was, looks like we're not going to get very far with my testimony here. But I saw him walking, because we had a certain place that we parked and we'd drink beers and stuff, do stupid things. He was walking down Kalakaua Avenue, but we'd be able to park in this one place where you could see all the people walking down our spot. And my friend said, oh, you see that guy? He sings songs about Jesus. And I looked at him. He had kind of long hair. He looked like a cool guy. And I thought, he's a Christian? Because I thought Christians looked kind of wimpy and weird. They weren't cool, But then I found out when I came to the Lord, there's none cool, no, not one. We're all sinners. And so I looked at him and I said, hey, come here. He looked at me, came over, and I said, what are you doing down here? And he had his guitar on his shoulder, on the back of his shoulder. He said, well, I'm down here singing songs about Jesus and telling people what he did in my life. And I kind of challenged him because at that point, if you know anything about the 70s, the 70s was Timothy Leary, tune in, turn on, and drop out. LSD, peyote, marijuana, drugs. That was the whole thing. So your mind would get so fogged out. And I wasn't a real heavy drug user, but just into these Eastern religion, just trying to get into the cosmos and find God out there, by perfecting your body. Eating the right foods. I'd been a vegetarian. I'm doing yoga and all this stuff and just down to, perfect weight and stuff. And I was always trying to get this, whatever it was, this godliness, this finding life from the outside in, this perfect body and all. And he said, I'm singing a song about Jesus and telling people what he did in my life. I said, well, what did he do in your life? And he said, I invited him into my heart and he changed me from the inside out. Now, that was a different concept to me because we're always trying to get it with, all the drugs and all the stuff, trying to find God out there somewhere and reach God. That's religion, man's attempt to get to God. But what God does is God reaches down to us. I didn't know any of that. But when he said that he's changed me from the inside out, that intrigued me. I thought, that is an interesting concept, that God comes into your heart or into your life and changes you from the inside out, because I was always trying to do it from the outside in. And I said, well, what do you have to do? And he said, well, I can pray with you right now, and you can open your heart to Jesus Christ and ask him to come in and forgive your sins. And I thought in my mind, what have I got to lose? If this is right, is what he's saying is right, It's like sometimes you think you're going to challenge God. It wasn't as though I was challenging God, but I was challenging the concept of God coming into your life and changing you from the inside out. I didn't know how that worked. I didn't understand there's a Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, can come in and change your thinking, change your attitude, change your want-tos. And so I did, you know. I prayed with him, but I had a friend in the car, and his buddy that he was with teamed up, went around on the other side. You know, my friend did the same thing. And so I accepted the Lord. But I wasn't going to be religious. I wasn't going to do what I was trying to do in the New Age stuff. Okay, if you're really God, you came into my... I did what that guy said I would do, and you're going to change me from the inside out. So interesting how God kept leading me down a path of running into Christians. And pretty much, I think I accepted the Lord probably about 5 times. And finally, it just, you know, it just settled. And it was like no turning back. But me and Danita were almost divorced. We were already going to a counselor. I don't know if he was a psychiatrist or a psychologist. But, you know, he was supposedly doing marriage counseling and that kind of thing. We were almost having a divorce after, 7 years or so of marriage. And then all of a sudden it hit. I made an altar call. And that's why I like altar calls at times. I was in a little church. It was not a real vibrant kind of church, but it was just a little church on the North Shore because a single girl, and she was a single mother, she was taking care of our kids. We had 3 kids at that time. And I was out surfing right around Pipeline area at one of the surf areas right there, and I came in to pick up the kids. And at that time, there was so much tension and so much aggravation with other surfers. You know, you're always trying to beat them out, and it's just like tense. And, you know, just paddling and Rocky Point, you know, is where I was surfing that area right around there, and you're just really tense. And I thought in my mind, I've got to get with some nice people. I just, you know, there's just a hatred here about that. You know, it's such competition. Dog eat dog. And so as I picked up my kids, getting with some nice people, I didn't want to be nice. I just wanted to be around nice people, see what it was like. And so this girl, as I picked up the kids, she said, would you want to go to church with me tomorrow? And I went, wow, I was just talking about being with some nice people. Okay, I'll go. And so I did. I went to the church. It was just a little church and maybe 30 people in that church. And the pastor, very nice man, not really dynamic or charismatic or anything, but just very simple, very simple. And I don't know if they did this every Sunday. I don't think they did, because it was a very small church and very traditional kind of church. And he said, if you'd like to receive Jesus, why don't you come forward? And I thought, here's my thinking at that time, you know, as a secular person, unsaved person. I thought this girl that brought me, she was expecting me to go down. That's what was in my mind. Now I realize she was praying that I would go down. And so I did. I stood up and I went down to the front. You know, it was just a little church. I was the only person that went down. And when I went down, there were a couple guys in there making a surf film. And I heard this hoot, oh, you know, as I went down. And usually you're used to getting in the tube and having somebody howl at you. But wow, I said, they even do this in church. And so I did. When I got down to the front, the pastor, I think he was so surprised. It was like, this has never happened. Are you sure you want to come down? And so it kind of surprised me that he was surprised. And they gave me a Bible, and then these guys talked to me and said, you know what, there are a number of surfers that are coming to the Lord. And so in one sense, I couldn't figure out, how can a surfer be a Christian? And then I realized, you know, that wow, I started reading the, you know, the Bible that they gave me. And it was a Bible with a bunch of pictures. Sad to say, I wasn't a good student in high school. The last 3 weeks of high school, we ditched high school to go down south to go surfing. And because the surf came up, it was good. And when we got back, the assistant principal brought me in his office and said, "Where were you, Bill?" And I lied. I was a good liar at that time. I said, "Oh, I was watching my sister's kids. She was sick." And he believed me because I knew if you look right in their eyes, they'll believe you. Right in his eyes. I was watching my sister's kids. "Okay, Bill, I believe you." So he let me go. But then he brought the other three guys in that went surfing with me. And I drove. And they confessed. They said, "Yeah, we ditched school and Bill drove." He brought me back in his office. He wouldn't even look at me. He just paced back and forth. He said, "I believe you. You look right in my eyes. I believe you. You're out of this school. You're not going to graduate. Get out." So I got out. I went home. I was living with my mom at that time. I was, you know, still in high school and single mom. And so when she got home from work, I said, "Oh, Mom, I got kicked out of high school. I got kicked out of school. It's the last 3 weeks, and I was supposed to graduate in 3 weeks, and they kicked me out." And so she called the office, got me back in so I could graduate. But you see, it's just really interesting how, you know, your life in these turns and in these ways that you do these things, and all of a sudden, you know, it comes back to where there are those that share Christ with you, and finally you get it. So I said all that story to say this. I wasn't a student. I hardly knew how to read. Hardly knew how to read. I would read ads that would come in the paper and go, "Oh, great. Ice cream on sale, only 43 cents a half gallon. Yeah, I've got to go get that." I would read ads, but I wouldn't read. And so when they gave me a Bible, it was a big Bible with pictures, but they were like archaeological pictures. And so I could read a little bit and then turn the page, and I thought, wow, I'm doing good. Turn the page, read it. Because I didn't know how to read very well. And then I got, and you can get these books, they're illustrated book, they're illustrated paperback books, and they're paraphrased of the Bible. And I would have to read that to turn the pages, because I just couldn't read very well. But then once the Lord got a hold of my life, you know, I've worn out about 5 or 6 different Bibles now. I know how to read now. But you see, I wasn't interested in reading because why? Why read? What's good about it? Now, there was something good about reading because it was all about God. And so that set me on the course, you know, and then a couple other times I accepted the Lord when I accepted the Lord a couple different times, and then it just took root in me. And so saying all that to say this, that there's always a delegation in heaven that is looking at us and judging us, just like did Pilate, judging you, judging me. I'm so thankful at that point where I came to the Lord and I asked him into my heart. But it wasn't just once, and glory hallelujah, it was like a shooting star went off. Took a while, took a long time. And one of my favorite scriptures was James chapter 1, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing." Because that's all I did is go through trials when I first got saved. Because I had totally messed my marriage up. I had totally messed my life up. So bad. And yet I went, "God, if I lost my wife and my kids, I'd lose the most precious thing in my life." Before that, I wanted to get rid of them because I wanted to be a free agent as a surfer, traveling around, doing my own thing without the obligations of a family. So it was a radical turnaround. And so it took some time, and then for God to untangle a mess that you made in your life, that's going to take a little bit of time. And so finally, you know, when I told Danita that I became a Christian, she wasn't real happy with that because she still wanted to go to the counselor. She wasn't happy. And so she saw that something was different about me. She couldn't figure it out, but something was different. And she said, okay, I'll live with you. I'll watch you. But as soon as you become a pastor, that's when we get a divorce. Well, it's been 56 years, still doing well. More in love with each other than we've ever been. So, Pilate. We're going to see the end of Pilate, but we couldn't get as far as I thought. But why don't we stand and why don't we pray? And you know, I don't know what we have the temperature, guys, but it's too warm in here. I'm sweating right now. And we're trying to get this thing just right. And I don't know what it is, but turn it to 75 and it might be a little bit cold, 76, and I'm sweating up here and I don't like to sweat. Unless you give me a fan, but yeah, let's make sure we adjust it right. Father, we do want to just thank you for this evening. Lord, what a great thing that you've done in our lives. And Lord, I don't know if everyone that has come in tonight has accepted you as Lord and Savior. And maybe they're like me at one point. They heard about what Jesus does, and maybe they would say, well, that's good for you, but that's not me. And maybe that's true for right now. And maybe it's going to be in the future. But maybe it is right now. And Lord, as I've learned that you say that today is the acceptable day, today is the day of salvation. So Lord, we do just thank you so much for that salvation that you bring. And nobody can ever talk us into faith, to salvation. They can explain. They can explain what Jesus did for us. And they can explain the consequences of rejecting Jesus and also the good things, the good news of accepting him, that we will live eternally with him in the kingdom of God with glory and peace and justice and righteousness and just in a whole new world, new heaven, new earth. Lord, it's got to be good. It only took you 6 days to create what we have here, at least in Hawaii, and we love it. And you've gone away, Lord, 2,000 years. Just imagine what you've created for us. So maybe you're here tonight or listening on the web and you'd like to receive Jesus. Let me pray a prayer that I prayed years ago. You can just acknowledge this or say this after me. And it's asking Jesus Christ to come into your life. And you simply say, Lord Jesus, I do want you in my life. I'm tired of just trying to find out what life is all about and who I am as a person and to discover who you are, Lord. And if it's you, Jesus, that can come into my life and change me from the inside out, Lord, I want that. So I confess that I am a sinner, and I turn from running from you and the sins that I've committed, and I turn to you for forgiveness. And I ask you to come into my life and be my Lord, my Savior, my God, and be my best friend. And I pray that you fill me with your Holy Spirit. Spirit, come into me and change me from the inside out. And I will thank you for all eternity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.